really is a marvelous insight into this amazing world you have made, as insight into you, the true and living God, and an insight into ourselves. Father, as we read and look at some of these things from the account of Paul's life and his missionary journeys, Father, we ask that you may give us ears to hear, minds that are able to understand, and a will that's able to act upon what you'd have us hear. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, tonight our passage is actually covering three chapters of Acts, 16, 17, and 18. I had actually wondered about just standing here and reading those three chapters together and sitting down. That would have taken our 20 minutes up, but I haven't chosen that. What I'd like to do is start off by telling you a bit of my life story. Now, I came to know the Lord when I was 16. I had a dream, and in that dream, a voice went, "Judgment Day, Judgment Day, Judgment Day." And in my dream, I shouted, "But I'm not ready." And I woke, and it was but a dream. And at that time, I didn't know why I'd had that dream, but God did. Do you know, it weighed on my mind so much. It is what I needed to ultimately come to confess the Lord as my Savior, to accept Jesus as my King and commit my life to Him. Now, 18, I failed my maths A-level exam, and up to then I was doing okay in maths. I didn't know why, but God did. I retook my maths A-level and ended up going to Bangor University a year later than planned. And while I was there, I met four Christians in the same year, and we shared a house together. Now, one certain spring harvest event, we were all there, and a former boyfriend of one of my housemate's sister, catch up with that one, came along and we got chatting. A certain Mark Simpson, some of you may know. I ended up getting a job as a parish slave at St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge. And while there, I met a certain Nick Ashton. That's a name you might know in the next few weeks. Our associate vicar-to-be. Now, I came back to Crowborough, met Laura, we got married, we bought a house in Crowborough. I was made redundant twice, the third time was then on the horizon. I didn't know why, but God did. I came home, opened Evangelicals Now, and a little leaflet dropped out about Bible college. Laura said, "Shall we do something different?" I end up going to Oak Hill. During there, I met a certain Adam Thrift. We put our house on the market before we went there in Crowborough for sale. It was the only house in the road that didn't sell. We didn't know why, but God did. So we let out our property instead. Went through Oak Hill, past the church in Rochester for 6 years. That came to quite a swift end. I don't know why, but God does. We came back to Crowborough, lodged with my parents, thinking, you know, something else had come along, but opportunities came and opportunities went. I don't know why, but God did. Started work in our family business. We were Millennia Print and Millennia Garden Machinery. Felt that the Lord was calling us to settle down in Crowborough. Now, where was that house we couldn't sell? In Crowborough. So we moved back. We were serving at a church, or through a church in Tunbridge Wells during then when we came back, but in 2019 we told them, we feel the Lord is calling us to work through a church in Crowborough. We work in Crowborough, live in Crowborough, the boys are schooled in Crowborough. The only thing we don't do in Crowborough is go to church. We couldn't tell them why, but God knew. We said we'd wait a year. We wouldn't even look at another church for a whole year. Then something called a pandemic hit. So 1 year turned into two. We didn't know why, but God did. We started to look around at churches around Crowborough from last September, and having to come to All Saints for a few weeks in October, we got an invitation to the vicarage. How smart is that? Vicar scene friendly. Well, our business scraped through the pandemic okay, but last October, my brother went swimming with his two daughters and found he lost the use of his arm, becoming partially paralyzed. He didn't know why, but God did. Having recovered, he came back to the factory on a Wednesday and says he's been told he must give up this type of work or risk paralyzing himself completely. So so the business will have to close. You really didn't want me servicing your mowers. We didn't know why, but God did. So we went to the vicarage on Sunday. Lovely sandwiches. While we were there, Steve came up and said, two people have given me your name this week for a job we got going at St. Richard's. Steve offered me the job. 5 months on, Steve's now wondering why. But God knows. You know, as much as we would like to know why, we don't. But God does. We won't always know the why, but we can trust that God always does know why. Now, we're going to take literally a whistle-stop tour through this second missionary journey of Paul, literally dropping into the cities that he goes into and picking out something as we do. And if it was us going through these, we would find as we're going through the events that he's going through, we would, if it was us, ask why. But the beauty is, we've got the book of Acts. We can read ahead and we can find out why God allowed him to do and go through what he did. So are we ready? Here we go. So 1 or 2 years after Paul's first missionary journey, he suggests to Barnabas that they go and revisit the churches that they planted those few years before. However, a disagreement cropped up between them over John Mark, whether he should be with them. I mean, he'd gone AWOL during their first missionary journey. Well, long story short, Barnabas did take John Mark and they went off to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas with him and started off through what we call Turkey today. So we come into chapter 16, verse 6, where we read from, and we join Paul and Silas on their way. They're going through Phrygia and onto Galatia. They were planning to spread the news of the Lord Jesus Christ in these great regions like Asia and Bithynia. However, curiously enough, they are prevented from doing so. They don't know why, but God does. The people of Europe, and specifically Lydia, need to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, I want us to pause there, and maybe it's an obvious application for us. We often speak of the opportunities we have in our life as doors, aren't they? And a door might be opened, a door may be closed. And as one door is closed, another door is open. We have phrases like this, don't we? We don't always know why. Why do doors of opportunity close and doors of opportunity open? But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know there is a purpose in it, because of God, even if we don't specifically know why. And often it's not until we look back, like in the little story that I've told you, I can see how God was working through all those different scenarios to bring me here tonight. Even you being here tonight is part of His plan for your life right now and right here. And ultimately, all those purposes are part of God's universe-spanning, time-spanning plan. For both the universe and for us, and for our ultimate good. Do you know, when I left Rochester, for a time, do you know, I would have been quite happy if I never darkened the door of a church again. And in terms of full-time ministry, I just thought, this type of ministry, I thought I'm just not cut out for it. But looking back from today, we can see how it took the Lord to give partial paralysis to my brother, shut our business down, to bring me to a point where I would consider again working in full-time pastoral ministry. I didn't know why, but God does. Let's move on. Paul's moving on. So having crossed the sea into Europe, Paul and Silas make their way to this city called Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they go down to the river looking for a place of prayer. And having found this, they found a group of ladies chatting together, one of whom is called Lydia. She's regularly there. She's regularly coming to this place of meeting to pray and to worship God together with the other women there. But for her, today something is different. They are joined by these foreign men. She doesn't know why, but God does. Through speaking to Paul, the Lord opened her heart, and she comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which then spills over into her whole family. who come to know the Lord, and together they are baptized. What a glorious account that is. And in this miracle of God overarching and orchestrating events for Lydia to be born again, there is actually a warning for us here. Lydia is already a regular at this place of worship, this place of meeting. Luke notes that it's a place of prayer, so therefore we assume Lydia's going there to pray. She's even described as a worshipper of God. Yet something is missing. Just because we are a regular here, just because we pray and read the Bible, just because we worship God, whatever we think that phrase means, doesn't mean we do know the Lord for ourselves personally, does it? If any of us are in this situation that Lydia finds herself in, we are actually in the worst case scenario because we think we've got it. We think we've made it when we haven't. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to know him. May we pray that the Lord will open our hearts so that we know we truly know and love him. That we would be confessing our sin before him, committing our lives to Jesus, that we would know his Holy Spirit placed within us, which is the guarantee, that seal, that assures us of our eternal life. Moving on. Things are going well for Paul and Silas. This seems to be a good place to go. Each day it's going well by the river. But as we move into verse 16, Luke tells us that there's this one annoyance. There's this fly in the ointment, isn't there? This girl, clearly possessed, keeps bugging them as they walk along the road each time. They don't know why, but God does. This girl needed to be set free from her bondage of this possession. And Paul does. However, having cast this demon out, the girl's owners are so enraged that they whip up the crowd, get Paul and Silas arrested, falsely accused, and severely beaten up, and imprisoned in the high security part. We could ask why. But God knows. A Roman jailer needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. Our mission Sunday a few weeks back at St. Richard's, we had a speaker from Open Doors. And now Open Doors is an organization that supports Christians in the top 10 countries of persecution in the world. And he told us of a story of you may have even heard it, of a lady who was a former doctor, like a GP, who'd become a church pastor. She'd been arrested because Muslims were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior. And she was thrown into this putrid jail. She didn't know why, but God did. In the disgusting conditions, she asked for materials and equipment and disinfectant, making the conditions for everyone there better. A prison guard had fallen sick and just because of his circumstances was unable to get medical help, turned to her. She was able to work out what was wrong with him. You need to get hold of this. He got hold of it and got better. The difference that she was making in this prison came to the attention of the prison owner who called her into his office. Understandably, she's fearful. In short, because of her influence in that prison, he invited her entire church into the prison, not to arrest them, but so they could worship the Lord Jesus Christ openly in that place. And in the prison, they were protected from the raids, they were protected from the secret police. God knew, and he protected that church. Persecution is tough, but the church grows through it. God knows. Moving on. So an earthquake strikes, setting the prisoners free. The jailer is in a panic, goes to kill himself. Paul says, "Stop! We are all here." And Luke records for us one of the most important questions every single one of us will ask in our lives. Chapter 16, verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Know that if we're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And God will Jesus will use any means at his disposal to come knocking at our door I am here. I exist. You need to know me. You need to respond to me. I love you, and I want you to be with me in all eternity. Your eternal life depends upon it. God really will use any circumstances to make us aware of our mortality. For this jailer, it was the fear of the retribution he would have if all these prisoners had got lost. For me, it was the fear of judgment. For you, well, that will be unique to you. But when we hear the voice of Jesus, let's not harden our hearts. Let's open our ears. And how do we respond in verse 31? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe that through the life of Jesus, God gives us all that we need to be. Believe that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us of all that we are. We need to move on. Having been released and briefly strengthening this fledgling church, Paul and his band now move on to Thessalonica. And preaching in the synagogue there is actually quite successful. Many people are coming to faith in Jesus. That was until the Jews got a bit jealous and start a riot. We don't know why, but God does. The people of Berea needed to hear the gospel too. Now, persecution by religious and non-religious people alike is very common, and it will follow the work of the gospel. We as a church would do well to remember that too. But the church grows through it. Please permit me one other story from Open Doors. An 11-year-old girl and her family were arrested because the teaching of the father again was bringing Muslims to know the Lord. And of course, that is punishable by death, both for those who are teaching and those who convert. Arrested, he was told, stop preaching or we will kill you. He says, I can't. Well, stop preaching or we'll kill her, pointing the gun at his 11-year-old daughter. The 11-year-old daughter responded, Father, do not fear if they kill me. I will go to a better place. This 11-year-old girl knew the great mercy of Jesus. She'd heard about Jesus and committed her life to him, whatever the cost. She knew that she had been born again into a hope that was real. She was not scared even of this gun against her head. She knew because Jesus had risen from the dead so that she would rise again should she die. And she trusted in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that all who die trusting in him shall have eternal life. Of course, we're wondering, if you're wondering, what was the result of her death? Do you know, so many locals and Muslims were incensed about what had happened, impressed of the steadfast love of this young girl and her family, that they wanted to know more. Who is this guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has such a profound effect on people that many come to know him and trust in him? Now, it's unlikely that we will face anything like that as a church or as individuals, but we can know if we do, the Lord will give us the grace and the strength we need to endure it. We need to move on. So Paul, in escaping the first sets of riots, goes to Berea. Again, the preaching in the synagogue is really fruitful. He says, many Jews, prominent Greek women, and many Greek men come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bereans, from this group of people, we have a very interesting application for ourselves in terms of how do we treat the Bible. Now in chapter 17, verse 11, Luke records this. They receive the message, the preaching of Paul, with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So let me ask us a question. How did we prepare to come here tonight? And I don't mean what clothes you've got ready or what food you ate. How did we prepare to receive God's word tonight? Did we? Do we simply just rock up? In a sense, do we just come to church for our Sunday fix of people, praise, and preaching? Or do we just walk out the door and next? What am I doing now? If that's the case, is it any surprise that we find sermons quite boring when we haven't been even prepared to listen? So may I ask, do we pray before we come? Try it. Does it make a difference? Have you come here actually expecting to hear from God tonight? If not, try it next week. See if it makes a difference. Have we come expecting to listen to God's word? Oh, let's try it next week and see if it makes a difference. And do we expect to go home changed and challenged to make sure that what Mark said tonight was actually true? Is any of it in chapters 16, 17, and 18? Well, try it next week and see if it makes... Well, try it tonight, actually, that one. But try it next week as well. See if it makes a difference. Come prepared, like the Bereans did, to feed and hear from God and his word. Moving on. Back in Berea, the preaching in the synagogues is very fruitful. That was until the Jews catch up with Paul and his crowd again. Why does this keep happening? God knows. The people in Athens need to hear the gospel too. In 17, verse 16. And when Paul reached Athens, he preached both in the synagogues and in the marketplaces. And he used references to this own unknown God, or he quoted their poets as well, in order to appeal to the Athens, the people of Athens. But their response can probably be summed up as, whatever. While we hear some Athenians did believe in Jesus, most mocked, others seemed interested only because it was an intellectual exercise. I'm enjoying what you're telling here. It's making my brain feel exercised here, stimulated. I want to hear you again. What a contrast from Philippi and Berea. Now, why so different? Well, we don't know, but God does. Because the people of Corinth also need to hear the gospel of Jesus. But we would do well just to pause for a moment and, in a sense, question the response of the Athenians here, those from Athens. Is there a point in which we stop presenting the gospel because it is not being heard and move on? I'm not actually going to answer that question. That's for one for you to ponder. Because it appears that Paul is not actually persecuted in Athens as much. It's more that it's just an indifference. That's why he's moved on here. I wonder if some of us here are approaching the things of Jesus like the people of Athens did. So may I ask you, at what point do we stop asking all those intellectual questions about Jesus, the quest for answers? But in all honesty, are nothing more than white noise in our minds, are they? A distraction from the ultimate question of, are we ready to meet God when we die? Are we born again? Because unless we are born again, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. But we all had what I call defeaters, a reason for not even considering the truth claims of Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give a few. Is that like a smokescreen, not a shield, aren't they? Does God exist? Is the Bible historically reliable? Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Why is there suffering in the world? What about all the other religions? Hasn't religion just caused war? Do I have to go to church? And why do Christians have such a problem with sex? All these questions that stop us sort of asking the true question of who is Jesus and how I respond. Now, if you do have questions like that, I've actually put a few of these booklets at the back. It's called Good Question. It deals with 10, I think 12 actually, those questions. Now, of course, in a little booklet like this, you're never going to be satisfied, but it might get the ball rolling to get through this smokescreen to start looking at the real question behind it as who is Jesus and why I need to know him. We need to move on. So Paul now arrives in Corinth, chapter 18. And if we drop into Paul's letter in when he wrote to the church in Corinth, chapter 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, it's been a long weekend, hasn't it? We find out that his journey is clearly taking a toll. He says, I arrived in Corinth in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, probably because this repeated suffering and persecution from city to city to city. But Paul meets these Aquila and Priscilla, doesn't he? And he decides to work with them and stay with them. I think he was there for about a good year and a half, teaching in their synagogue. You know, God has moved him from city to city to city to move him to this place to spend some time. But again, even the Jews in Corinth start causing a trouble, and Paul has to move on again. We don't know why, but God does. Because of the trouble in Corinth, Paul then starts preaching to the Gentiles. And why is that important? Because we're Gentiles. It is because all these steps God has taken Paul. He's now preaching to the Gentiles. Ultimately, we today get to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We do not know how God works, but he does work mightily for his purpose and for our ultimate good. We won't always know the whys in life, but we can be sure that God does know why. Of course, if you do want to know more about this amazing God who works so well, do speak to Steve, speak to myself. We'd love to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to know him more recently and haven't yet been baptized, as Adam said, please speak to Steve. The baptism pool's open in a couple of weeks' time. It'd be great to have you baptized too. God is good. Let us pray. Father, we know that as individuals and as a church, if we're going to be intentional in the way that we witness about you, Father, we will face all kinds of why moments. But Father, we thank you that in your goodness, each one of those gets us to go into a different direction, to meet a different group of people who also need to hear you, the true and living God, and what you have done for us. Father, we ask that you may give us confidence that even when we don't know why, we can trust you because you are a God who is trustworthy. We thank you for the example of Paul, who in all these changes resolutely carried on through all these cities, through all the miles that he went through, and you kept him through all the trials. We thank you, God, that you are faithful. In your name, amen.